Our scripture reading for this morning hour you can find in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. We read together Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which kept the sayings, which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let us now turn to the Lord in prayer. Dear congregation, yesterday, January 22nd, marked the 38th anniversary of the historic decision in the Roe versus Wade case of the Supreme Court of the United States, the highest judicial body of this land. We, of course, have the sad legacy in this land that in 1973, in a 7-2 majority decision by the nation's so-called top judges. They ruled that a pregnant woman has the legal right to have her unborn child's life terminated if she so desires. And so the phrase has come into being, abortion on demand is legal here in the United States. And since that tragic decision, the murder machine, I think we could call it, in the United States has gone into overdrive. Today, 2,500 to 3,000 babies every day in the United States are put to death. That equates to about 1.3 million per year. Since that tragic day in 1973, approximately 52 million babies have been murdered. And by comparison, that's about 8.5 times more than the 6 million Jews that died in the Holocaust under the hand of Hitler. Abortion, congregation, simply put, is babies sacrificed on the altar that we have called convenience, and more specifically, women's rights. And we look at the numbers and we can hardly grasp them, I think, as time goes on. It's really a tragedy of monumental proportions. And oftentimes when we do think of abortion, we think of legalized abortion here in the United States. But if we would think of it in more broad terms, in worldwide terms, it doesn't make it any less tragic here, but we numerically are only about 1/30th of the world's statistics. Every year, approximately 42 million abortions happen worldwide. Out of every 5 pregnancies, one of them worldwide ends in abortion. And we may say, well, we live here in the quiet Midwest. Well, in Iowa alone, conservative Iowa, over 6,000 babies lose their lives through abortion every year. And as we think of these things and as we refresh our minds, not only in the statistics, but in the tragedy and the heinousness of this crime, congregation, we ask ourselves, why is it wrong? Is it because these little babies are so innocent and they haven't sinned yet? Well, that's not it, is it? Because the Bible tells us that we're born and we're even conceived in iniquity. It's wrong and it's sinful because God has said so plainly and so clearly, thou shalt not kill. Literally, thou shalt not murder. When we come to the sixth commandment, we'll see and flesh that out. There's a difference between killing and murdering. We can kill an animal, but we may not murder our fellow man. Thou shalt not murder. God has made it so plain and so clear in His Word. And secondly, of course, as well, is that abortion is, and all murder is destroying a fellow human being that has been created in the image of God, although we have all but erased that image, yet there are faint tracings of that image in little babies as well, and little fetuses, little children in the mother's womb. And when that happens, we're seeking to destroy that which has been made in the image of God. And really, it's a breaking of the first commandment, isn't it? It's saying that this convenience, as it's so called, is more important than God Himself. And God says, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. So what must we do? Well, we must, of course, seek to prayerfully vote and to elect leaders who don't stand for such terrible sins. And we must pray. We must pray that those who are in leadership and who can't get voted out, who are not voted out, that they may have their hearts changed. And we must pray, congregation, that doctors indeed and mothers and politicians and the people of this land would be awakened. We're like a sleeping giant, as it were, here in North America. But sleeping giants can be revived and can be reformed by the grace of God. You only have to look at history to see how that God can bring around national revival and national repentance and national reformation. And we must pray that that may happen again, and that this sin may be put to death. Not babies, but this sin be put to death. And congregation, as we reflect again on this tragedy and on all this terrible death around us, we need, America needs, and we too as a local church and as individuals of this local church, we need to look to the Lord of life. Only the Lord of life can do for this nation, can do for us individually what we can't do for ourselves, and that is to grant us that gift of life, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so as we reflect on death around us, and as we also reflect on the spiritual death that resides in the hearts and lives of every single person who has never been born again, let us consider this morning with God's help a life-giving invitation and command from the Lord of life Himself. And the words of our text you can find in the chapter that we read together, Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Our theme this morning, very simply, is come and welcome. Four thoughts. First, the water of life. Secondly, a wide invitation. Third, we see that there's no obstructions. And fourth, what the text says about the manner of this coming to the water of life should be. So come and welcome. The water of life, a wide invitation, no obstructions, the manner of coming. Some years ago, congregation, I read, and I trust many of you too have read, this precious little book written by John Bunyan named Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you, if you have never written, or never read rather, that book of Bunyan. Of course, he too wrote Pilgrim's Progress and other well-known larger books, but this tiny little book, Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to find a copy and to read it. Because in that book, he lays out so clearly, really, what this text speaks about. That the Lord Jesus Christ stands with open arms and welcomes sinners, commands sinners to come to Him. And He does so as a gracious, as a merciful Savior. He says that to dead sinners. He says that to struggling sinners. He says that to His church. He says it to every single one who gathers here today. Come and welcome to Me. Now, looking just specifically at this verse, verse 17, I want to look at a few different phrases in it. I want to start off with the last phrase, "And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." The Lord Jesus Christ, congregation, here is speaking directly to us, and He's speaking to us through His Word in very picturesque language. He's speaking to us in language that we can, I think, readily understand, at least with our minds. And here, this water of life that He's speaking about is not physical water. We all know, of course, what water is. We go to our taps, we open up the tap, and water comes out. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ here, of course, is not speaking about physical water or about some special physical water. But the Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking about Himself. Jesus Christ Himself, as the divine Savior, is the water of life. He's a symbol here in this text, as the water of life. Now, I think we all know what it is to be thirsty in a physical way. We know what it is to be parched with thirst. Maybe some of you have gone a long period without water, and you know what it is to be starving for a glass of cold water. We can do without food for a little while, and it's a shorter time that we can do without water. I'm sure those who are serving also out in the Middle East will be able to tell you, you can't do longer than a day maybe, or maybe 2 days at the longest without water when it's hot and when it's windy. A person needs water to live. And so it is spiritually, congregation, in the exact same way in regards to the water of life. We need the water of life. The Church of Jesus Christ needs the water of life. And we need the water of life every day. We need it all the time. I need thee, the poet says, and we sing in the hymn. I need thee every hour. And we need the water of life no matter who we are. If we're born again, we're not born again. Some of us realize that and some of us don't realize that. We need the water of life whether we realize it or not. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is that fountain of life that can refresh and can bless our souls. And so I ask us, even as we begin this morning, our congregation, do we know that we need the water of life? You have to ask yourself that question. On a personal level, do I know that I need the water of life for my soul? I'm not asking you if you know the facts, if you've learned it in catechism, if you've heard it 1,000 times in church, that you can repeat the fact that you know you need the water of life. But do you know in the experience of your heart that you need the water of life, that you need Jesus Christ? Do you know that? That's the grand question, isn't it? Jesus asked those in His following, in His public ministry, what do you think of Jesus Christ? What think ye of Christ? It's kind of the same question. What do we think of Jesus Christ? Do we see Him just as a special person who was written about in Bible times and who walked the face of the earth for some 33 years, and beyond that, he doesn't really mean anything to us? Or do we see Him as a Savior, as a refreshing, life-giving Savior that refreshes our parched souls, and we long for Him as David longed for Him and as the deer panted after the water brooks? We have to know that, congregation. That is the necessary thing we have to know throughout our lives if we long for Jesus Christ. Now, this text tells us that He is the water of life. He is the water of life. That little phrase there, of life, is very, very significant. It speaks, doesn't it, of the need for life. And I hardly need tell you that by nature we need spiritual life. We desperately need this spiritual life. Remember Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, he's reminding them that before they came to life in Christ, they were dead. He says, you hath He quickened, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, physically living, but spiritually dead. And so it is, congregation, with every single man and woman, boy and girl, teenager, here and around this world, who isn't brought to life in Jesus Christ, who has never repented, never believed, never been born again, dead in trespasses and sins. And so if we would have spiritual life, we must come to Jesus Christ. That's where spiritual life begins. You know, mankind is on an endless quest, isn't he, to find the origin of life. Believers and unbelievers alike. And people are looking where life began. Where did plant life begin? Where did human life begin? Where did animal life begin? Where did the flora and the fauna? Where did all this begin? And so people trace it back and trace it back and trace it back. And of course, the evolutionists, they say it all started somehow out in space with a big bang, and it all came down to the ocean, and they crawled out of the ocean and evolved to what we are today in terms of human form. And of course, we as creationists, Christian creationists, we say, no, that's not where life began. Life began when God began it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible is so clear where physical life began. But the Bible, congregation, is equally clear where spiritual life begins. Spiritual life begins with Jesus Christ. It doesn't begin by doing the right things, saying the right things, doing the right deeds, praying the right amount, crying the right amount, going through the right motions. A, B, C, D, whatever that may be. Spiritual life begins with Jesus Christ. Beginning and end of story. And when we do come by God's grace to Jesus Christ, the spiritual death that a sinner has in their hearts is reversed. Remember what the Lord said to Adam and to all mankind in him, in paradise. You remember what he said. He says, the day that you eat of that fruit of the tree, that he had forbidden them not to, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Some translate that, dying you shall die. Comes from that phrase, you shall surely die. It's an absolute truth. It's a categorical promise that the moment that they would eat it, they would die. Die physically, eventually, but die spiritually, immediately. And so, you see, there's a spiritual death reigning throughout this world, in this land, in the hearts, yes, of abortion doctors, but in the hearts and lives of good, civil folks who go to church all the time. Spiritual death, in the heart. But you see, when we come to Jesus Christ, congregation, that curse is reversed. We exchange that spiritual death for spiritual life in Christ. It's really, really quite that simple. That's what justification is all about. That's what salvation is all about. Christ said, didn't he? He says, I give to you eternal life. He gives it freely, and he takes our eternal death. He takes our spiritual death, and he casts that forever into the sea of forgetfulness. And he gives us the gift of eternal life. And when we do come to Jesus Christ, when a sinner comes repentingly, believingly to Jesus Christ, we find life. And just as sure as God promised death to Adam and to all his seed, so also this promise of life to all who come to Jesus Christ is sure. It's not, well, you know, Jesus Christ might save you if you come to him, but he might not save you. All that come to me, John 6:37, I will in no wise cast out. That's a categorical promise from the Savior himself. And so you see, when we come to him, that curse of death is reversed, and we receive the gift of eternal life. We do live. That's why the psalmist could write, even before Jesus was born, in Psalm 118 and verse 17. He says, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. He's not talking there about physical death, But he's talking about spiritual death. I'm not going to die spiritually, and I will live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, congregation, is the water of life. And you may say, well, it says that in this text, but how can we really trust just one text in the Bible? Well, we can trust every word of the Bible, but if you're really such a skeptic, look throughout the Bible. Look at Zechariah 13 and verse 1. There's a fountain open for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the city of David, for sin and uncleanness. He is that fountain. John 4 and verse 14, he's talking to the woman who came to the well. Jesus is. And he says, when you come to me, you'll never thirst again. I'm the water that you need to drink of, not the physical water that comes out of the well. John 7 and verse 37, he's talking about himself as being the water of life. And when we drink of him, out of that person's belly shall flow rivers of living water. He says the same thing in Revelation 21 and verse 6, that he is the water of life. Look all the way through the Bible. Jesus Christ says the same thing. It's the consistent testimony of Old and New Testament. And dear friends, if you're still a skeptic, dear unbelieving friend, look around you. Look around you and look at changed lives. People who you know used to drink of the cesspools of sin, but now they're drinking of the water of life. Do you really think that they could have changed and turned their life around in their own strength? Well, we can have some outward reformation, of course. But you see, we can't force ourselves to drink from the water of life. It's grace that makes us do that and helps us to do that and grants us the ability to do that and to come to Jesus Christ. So don't be a skeptic. Look to the Word of God for the testimony of this truth and look around at the evidence that this is true as well. And so I appeal to your consciences this morning. And I ask you, why don't you come? Why don't you come to the water of life? You won't drown, but in His mercy. Why don't you come? Well, theologically, of course, the simple answer is this. People who don't come to the water of life simply aren't thirsty. And being not thirsty, congregation, is not us being the victim. It's us not having an appetite and a longing and a thirst. It's really quite that simple. It's our own fault if we don't thirst for Jesus Christ. But then on the logical level, too, think how foolish it is that a person doesn't come to Jesus Christ. It's saying to God and it's saying to our fellow man, I choose death over life, sorrow over peace, hell over heaven, myself over Jesus Christ. And so that's why you hear it from this pulpit and you hear it from the pulpits of this land. Sinners being urged to come to Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher, of course, in the last century, he says, we can tell men and women, boys and girls, to do many things. He says, but the first thing, he told this to his seminary students, the first work we have to engage in is to tell them to come to Jesus Christ. Because until we come to Jesus Christ, all is wrong in a person's life. All that is outside of faith is sin. And so faith is our first call to come and to bow and to worship and to surrender at the foot of the cross. And so you see, congregation, we may look out there and we may say, all these terrible abortion doctors committing murder, committing the sin against the sixth commandment. Tragic. It is. All these women who are receiving abortions, they're part and parcel of it. All these politicians who uphold these laws and who vote yes for these laws, it's terrible, yes. The sixth commandment. They're guilty. But ask yourself this honest question. If you haven't come to Jesus Christ, Are you not guilty of the first commandment? God says, I will have you that you have no other gods before me. And you see, if Jesus Christ isn't number one, if we haven't come to Jesus Christ, we're breaking the first and the foundational commandment. It's the bottom commandment. It's what's right at the bottom, what all the other commandments are built on. And so we may be able to point the finger and say, murder, terrible. But we have to turn the finger to ourselves and say, unbeliever, even more terrible. If we're not born again. But then secondly, look at this invitation, that it's a wide invitation. A wide invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and whosoever that is athirst, come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You know, there are some preachers, have been throughout much of history, who are very, very hesitant to say that all are welcome to Jesus Christ. They say, well, if you do that, well, then people are going to steal Jesus. And they're going to become presumptive. And so Jesus only has to be offered, some say, to sensible sinners. In other words, those who have felt a sense of sin already. And then those are targeted most specifically, and they're offered Christ. But Christ, some say, isn't offered to all. And historically, how that came about, in the 1600s, there was, of course, the movement of Calvinism. Just as a little aside here, there was the movement of Calvinism. And then there was a movement that kind of broke away from that or within it that was called High Calvinism. And people began to say, well, men are dead in trespasses and sins. And it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to offer a living Savior to a dead sinner. And so the logic went like this. It doesn't make sense. And then a smaller group moved even further from that and says, well, it not only doesn't make sense, but it shouldn't be done. And then some more moved on from that yet and further regress and say, it not only shouldn't be done, but it ought not to be done. And so throughout time, High Calvinism turned into the term Hyper Calvinism. And so there's some that say it's wrong even to offer a living Christ to dead sinners. And congregation, the Bible doesn't know of such a distinction. Christ is offered to all. And the text tells us that he's offered to those who hear the gospel. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And so I ask you this morning, do you hear this gospel invitation? Do you hear this gospel command? You say, well, I don't understand everything of it. I'm not asking you if you understand everything of it. I'm asking you if you hear it. Do you hear it with the ear? Well, of course you do. Well, then you're invited to come to Jesus Christ. This is not a foreign language. This is plain language that's spoken and that we know about. And that, of course, is multiplied throughout all the length and the breadth of this earth. People hear in their own language this invitation and this command to come to Jesus Christ. And the text also tells us that the thirsty are invited and commanded to come. He that is athirst, come. Some say, well, this is those who are thirsty for the things of Jesus Christ. I think that may be true, but I think this is also broader than that. And so I ask you, are you thirsty for joy? Then come to Jesus Christ. Are you thirsty for peace? Then come to Jesus Christ. Are you thirsty for stability? Then come to Jesus Christ. You see, all congregation are welcome and commanded to come to Jesus Christ. And the invitation is wide in the scope of ages as well. Dear seniors, you too are commanded and encouraged and invited to come to Jesus Christ. Ask yourself, honestly, dear seniors, those of you who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ, ask yourself this honest question. Do you honestly think that you're going to live forever on this earth? And you have to answer logically, no. People, they die 70 or 80 years old, the Bible says, and yes, sometimes longevity, some folks live to be 90 and maybe 100 even, but everyone dies. And how long, my dear seniors, do you have? How long do you have before that day? You see, it's never too late to come to Jesus Christ. We have the encouragement, don't we, of the thief on the cross who found the Lord in his dying hour. So we're not discouraged. The Lord can work all the way through our lives. And so, dear seniors, come to Jesus Christ. I urge you. Dear adults, both single and married, we are so busy, aren't we? We are so busy with everything. I think it's one of the great burdens of being middle-aged and strong and having the responsibility of the family and caring for all those children and all the cares of the home and work and all the activities of the family. And what do we do and how do we find time? And we're so distracted with the buzz of life. But God says to us as well, in Psalm 46, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." And that word there in Psalm 46, "be still," is not just, well, just hush it down, tone it down a little bit. God says, it's a command, and he's saying, be quiet. Put all your busyness to death for a moment and know that I am God. It's not you who's God, it's me who's God. That he will be exalted among the heathen and will be exalted in the earth. And so adults, you too are commanded and encouraged to come to Jesus Christ. And dear teenagers, you too are commanded to come to Jesus Christ. Don't follow, I encourage you, the encouragements and the exhortations and the invitations of all those around you. Madonna and all the singers that are singing today. I don't know the names of all of them. Lady Gaga and so forth, on and on and on it goes. They don't want you to come to Jesus Christ. Not for a moment. But Christ wants you to come to Jesus Christ, and the church wants you to come to Jesus Christ, and everyone who has spiritual life desires that you come to Jesus Christ. So don't follow the cues of the majority of entertainers and singers today that are beckoning for your attention. But look to the examples of Scripture. Think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who came to Jesus Christ in her young years. Think of Joshua, think of Esther, think of David, think of all these young people who found life and fulfillment and meaning in Jesus Christ. And then too, young children, little children, you too are encouraged and commanded to come to Jesus Christ. He said, didn't he? Little children. He said, suffer. That means allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. He's talking to parents there. Don't forbid them to come to him. For such is the kingdom of heaven. And so you see, little children too. We often think, well, people have to be old before they're saved. No, that's not the testimony of Scripture at all. We can be saved when we're little, when we're teenagers, when we're old, when we're seniors. And the earlier, the better. And so you see, the invitation is wide in the scope to all ages. And the invitation is wide, with a wider range of people all echoing the same thing. Look at the text very carefully. And the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, says, come. And the bride, that's the church, says, come. And let him that hears, that hears this invitation, that hears this command, and presumably at church, say to his fellow man, say, come. And so you see, congregation, how it is in this text. The Lord, the Spirit, Jesus Christ, is saying from the top, is saying and commanding and encouraging, say, come. And then the church echoes that. And then the people in the church who hear it say, come. And so everyone's echoing the same message. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. And so you see, the ideal following the pattern of this text is, too, and this is a beautiful text for evangelism. It's not just the ministry within the church, but it's the church echoing the same message as we go out to our places of work saying, come to Jesus Christ. The Spirit says, come. The bride, the church says, come. The ones who hear it say, come. We're all saying the same thing, ideally. That's the way the free offer of the gospel ought to be. And indeed, there are no obstructions. In the third place, the Lord puts no roadblocks up. You know, sometimes we can be driving along the road and we see a sign, bridge out ahead 5 miles, or there's a detour and we can't go, road closed ahead. We can't go through that road. Well, there's nowhere in the Bible that we find these types of signs in front of God. There's no bridges out in front of Him. There's no roads closed to Him. We are the ones, by nature, who put on the brakes. We are the ones who put up the roadblocks. Or we are like those ones in that parable in Luke chapter 14. Jesus Christ is speaking there to the Pharisees. Luke 14 and verse 16. And He said unto him, He said, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, or invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first one said, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them, to test them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. You see, we reread this, don't we, many years later. And I believe it was written also to get a reaction out of those who read it. It's so incredibly flimsy, the excuses that these people use. I bought an oxen. And I got to go test them. I bought them and I didn't even know what I was buying. And I bought ground sight unseen. It never happened. I got married and now I got to go. I got to go for that reason. And I can't come to the supper for that reason. And it's no wonder why you read further in the parable that the master of the house who did the invitations, why he was wroth, why he was angry. Because the excuses are so incredibly pathetic. That's the whole point of the parable. But I want to ask us, congregation, very, very sincerely, are we really any better if we don't come to Jesus Christ with whatever excuses that we can come up with? And the answer, of course, is no. Our excuses, whatever they may be, are just as pathetic as here in Luke 14. Come to Jesus Christ. Come and welcome to Him. There are no obstructions. But then thirdly and finally, or fourthly rather, what is the manner of coming? And before we consider that, let's first sing Psalter 383. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. How must we come and take of Christ's life-giving water? He says, let him take of the water of life freely. Let's look at a few of those words, those phrases. First of all, he says, take of the water of life freely. Let him take of the water of life freely. Now, the word take there is not in the sense of grabbing it and stealing it. And we can do that, and people do that, of something that's not theirs, and they take it and they grab it and they run. Well, This is an offered gift. Jesus Christ Himself. And so, the phrase there is take hold of it. Lay hold upon it. What's offered? In the same way, Solomon exhorts us in Proverbs 4 in verse 13. He says, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. For as Paul writes it to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. We are to cling to Jesus Christ, dear congregation, like a man clings to a life ring, like a thirsty man clings to a water bottle, not letting it go. That's the way we have to cling to Jesus Christ, not say, well, you know, I came to Jesus Christ and now I'm off to bigger and better things. No, that's not the way we do it. We come to Jesus Christ. We cling to Jesus Christ. We take Jesus Christ at His word. And we hold on to His promises. Charles Spurgeon, he was so fond of saying to his congregation, he says, fall flat with your face upon the promises of God. That's the way we have to cling to the Lord. And we have to take it freely. Take Him freely. In other words, we don't pay for life in Jesus Christ. Let Him take the water of life freely. And this is really a re-echo of the words in Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. And he goes on to say, wherefore, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. You see, the Lord is saying in Isaiah, and the Lord is saying here in Revelation 22 and verse 17, He's saying you don't have to pay. Don't pay. In fact, you take the water of life freely. But as Isaiah says, you see, and he asks the question, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, for useless things? Why do you spend your time and your energy, labors that satisfy not? Why do we do all these things? You see, congregation, there's not a good answer for that, is there? These questions are asked to awaken the conscience of people who just aren't thinking about these things. Why do we do this? Why do we spend money and Christ offers us something freely? If we really want to be a wise investor, we ought to take of the riches of Christ. And we don't have to give anything for it. It's free. Now, I say this with much respect in my heart, but congregation, you'd think that the most of us who are Dutchmen would be able to figure this out. It's free. We don't have to give anything for it. Take the water of life freely. And the reason, of course, that it's free is because Jesus paid it all. Every single bit of it, not with silver and gold, as Peter puts it, but with His precious blood. And so don't try to pay. Don't try to pay with your tears. Don't try to pay with your good deeds. Don't try to pay with your good works. Don't try to pay with reforming your life on the outside. It will not work, and the Lord will not receive your payment. Take the water of life freely. Come to Jesus Christ now. And finally, congregation, even though I titled this message today, Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ, every time you read that word come here in this text, and also let Him take of the water of life freely, we see them as as invitations, and indeed the sense of it, the movement of the text is in the form of a gracious invitation. But grammatically, actually, these phrases and these words here, come and let him take, they're in the imperative form in the Greek language. That means they're in the command form in the Greek language. And so you see, it's like this. When we're not coming to Jesus Christ, we are disobeying the Lord of life. We're disobeying Him. We're disobeying a gracious invitation and a gracious command from a King who is so patient and so gracious, and it's like slapping Him in His holy face. And so you see, abortion, congregation, is bad. It's terrible. But it's worse not to come to Jesus Christ. It really is. And dear congregation, this text really isn't only for unbelievers. Maybe you who are believers this morning, you're saying, well, isn't he going to say anything to us this morning? This is not only for unbelievers, but true children of God. Far too often, we go to the stagnant pools of our own resources, don't we? Rather than the life-giving graces and mercies of Jesus Christ. That's the sad testimony far too often of our pathetic lives sometimes. And the Lord had to complain against His people in Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. And so often I think He has to complain about us. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, in fact, that hold no water. And those people, my people, Jesus Christ said, He says, I'm married to them. But He still had to complain against them of doing and committing this sin. And I'm afraid, congregation, that He still has to complain against us, doesn't He? And so let us all hear this word today. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let's encourage others. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Amen.